asked me, he said, what are you going to speak on tonight? And I said, I can't tell you. It'll ruin it. He goes, well, has the elders looked at your outline and approved it? And I said, if they seen my outline, they'd never let me back up here again. Because I got arrows pointing this way and arrows pointing that way and highlights here and highlights there. So that's not going to happen. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to really begin there. You know, when you're in the doctor's office or in the hospital, and I've had an opportunity to spend a little time there, there's always a chart on the wall, and the chart will have 1 through 10, and it's a way for you to communicate to the doctors or the nurses your pain level. If it's, you know, not bad, you'll go, well, it's a 1 or a 2, or moderate, 5 or 6. Or if it's really bad, you'll say 10. Or if it's off the charts, you'll say 15 or 20. It's just accorded. But that is a number that we use. And I have a question tonight, and I want to use 1 to 10. I want to use that to measure what we're going to talk about tonight. But I want, when I ask you the question, I want it to be spontaneous answer. And don't change your answer. Don't change your number once you start thinking about it. That's not fair. We want a spontaneous answer. And the last word of the question will be now, and as soon as I ask that, you come up with a number. Spontaneously. And you know, I do this with my little kids in class downstairs, because at the end of the lesson, we have a little stoplight. And it'll have, like this morning, we were talking about Joseph and his brothers coming to Egypt and Joseph forgiving his brothers. And the question was, I forgive my brothers and sisters quickly. And you got a little stoplight, and it's got red, yellow, and green. And the red will be usually not, and green all the yellow sometimes, and green all the time. And I always tell them, I said, now there's no right and wrong. We just want an honest answer. And you know, kids give good, honest answers. They really do. And usually we have some pretty good conversations. You'd just absolutely be amazed at sometimes at some of the things that we talk about, even at that age. But this is the question. And as soon as I'm done with it, I want a number from 1 to 10. And don't change it. Here's the question. How happy are you now? I don't want you to say the number. You keep that to yourself. Don't answer, please. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody else. That's just between you and the Lord. And whatever that number is, I want you to hang on to that number. And we don't want you to fudge. I thought about it. Well, I'll change it. I need to go toward a 10. If it's a 10, that's fine. If it's a 1, that's fine. Or if it's a 5. Whichever one it is. Sometimes our happiness is... wait a minute. Let me back up here. What was the answer? 10, 8, 3, or 4, or better? Or why did... Why did you give that spontaneous answer? Do you know why you're not happy? Do you know why you're happy? Sometimes in our life, I believe, and it's true in my case, and I know it has to be true in your case, our happiness is sometimes tied to the ebb and flow of life. You know the ebb and flow. Up here, down here. And many times as Christians, we make that mistake about tying our happiness to the ebb and flow of life. It could be from marital problems, and we never have marital problems, right? No, we never get into disagreements. It could be over children. It could be financial. It could be a problem at work. It could be a relationship problem with a friend, and the list can go on and on and on and on and on. That's the ebb and flow of life. You know, one time you're happy and the next time you're not. It's been probably a couple of months ago. I was going to Cuba and I was picking up a part. And I just thought to myself, at just this precise moment when I was driving along, I really feel good. I really feel good. And it scared me to death. I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. And sure enough, a month later, I had a mini stroke. It's crazy. But it does happen to you. But let's look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4. And he talks about this thing of happiness, of joy, of rejoicing. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, now there's two names on here. I'm going to try to get them right, but I'm not the best at it. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. You see, if you were to ask Paul, probably at any time, his number would be 10. Because he's telling the Philippians here, not just rejoice, but you rejoice. Many times we allow being tied, or our lives being anchored to the ebb and flow of life, and our happiness is drugged right along with it. And it's up and down. It's up and down. And really, the reality of it is we should look at what Paul says here. You see, and we're going to look at this later in the Scriptures, where Paul's life, the ebb and flow was really up and down for him. But yet, Paul could say, rejoice. Why? Because his life was anchored in one thing, and one thing only right here, what we're talking about. And that is his name and the Christians that he was talking to, and our names, once we become Christians, is in the book of life. And we ought to rejoice on that always, even when we're down here, even when we're up here. It's easy up here to rejoice, isn't it? It really is. But what about down here? See? Because life goes up and down, up and down. Sometimes it levels off, but it's up and down. We always constantly are dealing with problems. But here Paul's saying rejoice. Rejoice in what? In the fact that their names and his name is in the book of life. And how could anybody not be happy on that? You know, I found myself even at times when dealing with things, even lately, I'm sure glad I don't have to deal with this for eternity. Don't you? Would you like to live in this world like it is right now for eternity? Not me. I get sick and tired of hearing the nonsense going on all the time. And I know someday it's going to end, whether he comes back or I go there. See? And we have to rejoice in that fact that our name is in that book of life and we have eternal life. You see, Paul's joy was not only a 10, it went off the chart. And he recognized this very thing about being written in the book of life. Many times the ebb and flow in life, at times we're at 10. The next moment or hour or could be a 1 or a 2. Or maybe a minus 5. It could go to a minus 5. Well, Paul tells us where our happiness and joy and rejoicing should be anchored in, again, in the book of life. Our lives should be anchored in the fact that our names are in the book of life, just as the Philippian brothers, where Paul's name was. And if you will indulge me just for a moment, I want to share a little foolishness with you. And when I say that, later on you're going to catch what I'm talking, exactly what I'm talking about. It's been a year ago, just this last November, that I broke my shoulder. And it was a difficult time. It really was. I'd never had anything like that happen to me. And I went to the doctor, and he said, well, you just got a fractured shoulder. This is before Thanksgiving. And I was in pain. And I really didn't want to take pain medication. And I tried to do other things, and it was hard to sleep at night. And I was going through all this stuff and went back to the doctor and went to him again. He said, well, just keep doing the exercises, you know, the exercises they have you do. And I kept doing those things. And all the way into January, I guess it was, and I'm not really clear on all the timeline on this thing, I was still in trouble. And I went to another doctor, and he took another x-ray. This time, he didn't say I had a fractured shoulder. He said, well, you got a dislocated shoulder. Oh, no. And so I wound up going another several months of being in pain and not sleeping at night and being so frustrated at what's going on. And finally, I decided to go down to Fenton, to SSM, because they have some pretty good doctors down there. And before I got down there, I had kind of made my mind up that if they weren't going to do anything, I was going to live with it for the rest of my life. I said, I'm not going to fool with it. I'll just live with it. I'll deal with it. And so I went in there, and he took a picture of it, and he said, it's bad. It's really bad. I can't do a thing for you. I thought, oh, no, I'm done. And he said, but if you go downstairs, there's a doctor down there. He does all this stuff. And we went downstairs, and I told Bonnie was with me, and I said, I'm just going to live. I'm not going to fool with it. She goes, no, let's go in there and make an appointment. Let's let them do it, deal with it. So I did. And, of course, I got a hold of a good doctor and a shoulder replacement, and everything turned out really good. But, you know, in that moment, in that span of time, there was one time when the grass was turning green and I needed to mow my grass, and I've got a zero turning radius mower, and it takes me about 4 hours to mow my grass. And I knew I needed to get that done. And this is before I got the operation to fix the shoulder. And so, dumb me, I get out there and I tried doing it. Well, I could handle the thing, but it was so rough, the pain was I couldn't stand the pain. And I backed in and shut the mower down, went in the house, and had an emotional breakdown. It was horrible. And I'm glad that only one person seen it. But you know something? I have to stop and look at this and say that there was one thing that I didn't do and I knew I shouldn't do it, and I did this before. I never stopped serving the Lord. There was some difficulty in what I did, and I had to kind of maneuver around. But it wasn't His fault. I couldn't blame Him. It wasn't nobody's fault. It just happened. And I just dealt with it. And it was a very emotional time at times to deal with this thing. But many times when we get in the ebb and flow of life, and I've been there, and maybe you have too, when we get down here, the first thing we want to do, we want to stop serving the Lord. Isn't that the first reaction? It was mine. There's many times that I did that and had to back out and change and go a different direction. No, I got to get back and do what I need to be doing. And I made my mind up this time I wasn't going to stop. I was going to continue to serve Him no matter what. And so I got past that. And I didn't stop serving the Lord. Let us look at another man's life who went through something that makes what I went through really peanuts. It's really nothing. That's what I mean. I hope that you'll indulge with my foolishness. Let's look at Paul's life, his daily life and the ebb and flow of life and what he went through. And what I went through, there's no comparison. I'm not even close. I can't even touch the hem of the garment. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at this just for a moment as to what Paul's ebb and flow of life and the things that he had to go through, but yet Paul remained faithful. He remained a man who could say, I rejoice. I rejoice. And he starts off in verse 1, and we're going to skip down to 17, but he starts off in verse 1 and he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. He just looked at what he was about to talk to as a little bit of folly. But he goes on, he says it again. He says in verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as I were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say we too are weak for that, but whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul here in this passage is defending his apostleship. But we want to pay attention to what is going on, what he's talking about in his life. He says here in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measures. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. And listen to this. From the Jews, 5 times I have received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he received stripes 39 times. You whip me 1 time, 39 times, and I guarantee you I'm going to have an emotional breakdown. I'm going to cry. But he did 5 times. 5 times. And this is the same Paul that wrote to Philippians and said, rejoice, rejoice. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. I can't imagine being in a drink for overnight in dark waters and cold all night long. I would be terrified. Wouldn't you? I would. I'm scared of water anyway, but being there at dark, I'd be terrified. In journeys, in verse 26, in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the perils of wilderness, in the perils of sea, in the perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, and often in hunger and thirst and fasting, in coldness and nakedness, beside other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He was worried to death about the churches. He was concerned about them. Who is weak? I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artius the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through the window of the wall and escaped his hand. What kind of life? I mean, if I look and compare what I went through, honestly, and I do, I didn't go through anything. What was the big deal about it? It wasn't no different than me going out and getting up and go to work. That's what it was. But it was real. I did have an emotional break. I did have a lot of pain. I did lose a lot of sleep. But the thing of it is, we still have to deal with that. But we can still rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because someday all that's going to disappear and we're not going to have to deal with this anymore. And we can rejoice. We can be happy. Are we happy about getting beaten to death? No. It's going to be a very emotional thing. But the thing of what is the worst that could happen? That we'd have to live and suffer through pain? What's the best thing that could happen? We'd go to be with the Lord. Now the world looks at it oppositely, don't they? What's the worst thing that could happen? I could die. That's the way the world looks at it. And I can understand that the way they look at it. But we always look at it the opposite. For me to stay is good for my family and everybody else. But the real gain is I go to be with the Lord. You see, I don't have to put up with all the nonsense that's going on in Washington, D.C. anymore. Or all the threats around that goes around living in life. And Paul looked at it the same way. All this that Paul went through, and look at how bad it was. And he is the same man that said, not just rejoice, but rejoice.
His life was not anchored in the moment. His life was not anchored in the ebb and flow of life. He had to deal with it. I guarantee you it was an emotional thing when he was beaten 39 stripes 5 times. He wouldn't be human if he didn't. But the thing of it is, he never stopped serving the Lord. He kept right on going. Not one time did he stop. He just kept right on going. And too many times we can have maybe a bad situation where we have a difficulty with a brethren. And we get into an argument over something. And what's the first thing we want to do? Well, I'm not going to do. I'm not going to teach no more. I'm not going to lead songs no more. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And who are we punishing? What are we doing? Are we denying that we can rejoice in the Lord? Those difficulties in life are going to happen. They're going to happen all the time. We need to rejoice that our names are in the book of life. I'll read you a definition of a word, and then it's a modern term, but it's discussed right here in this passage, and we're going to read this without using the modern term. Here's the definition. A state of feeling, sad, dejection, anger, anxiety, a mood disorder, marked especially by sadness, inactivity, difficulty, thinking, concentration, significant increase, decrease of appetite, time spent sleeping, feelings of dejection, hopelessness, and sometimes suicidal tendencies. You know what that word is? It's used all the time. It's called depression. It's used a lot today. But look at what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 6. He continues on here and says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Look what he says. Anxious. Be anxious for what? Not some things. Maybe a few things. He says, nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know, there are things about us that God created that is good. And anxious, if used properly, is good. Anger is good. The desires of sexual desires are good. But all that, if improperly used, is bad. And the Lord warns us about that. But yet we fall prey to some of the modernism that's going on today, and we wind up being consumed and sucked into this thing called depression. And as Christians, we ought not to be there. We ought not to be there. Because there's the ebb and flow in life. We just have to take it as, this is bad, I'm going to deal with it, I'm going to go through it. I'm going to get my 39 stripes, and I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice because of it. And I'm not going to take a pill. Because if I take a pill, the pill controls me rather than the Lord. Because see, the Lord ought to be the one controlling. The Spirit of God ought to be in us, and that should be the one we allow to control us. That's what he says right here. He said, "But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here's some statistics going on today. Here are the latest depression statistics. 300 million people around the world have depression. According to the World Health Organization, 16.2 adults in the U.S. equaling 6.7 of all adults in the country have experienced major depressive episodes in the past year. That's a lot. And we ought not to be a part of that statistic. We really shouldn't. Why? Because God has given us the ability to have a happy life. And we ought to recognize that.
and not fail to recognize that.
What if tonight that I could write you out a prescription right now, and you carry that prescription out to the letter, and you would be guaranteed to be happy all the time? Would you carry that out? Would you want to do that? Well, here's the prescription. You ready? Verse 8, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now imagine we draw a square, an imaginary line, and in that square we put what we think. And it's noble, it's just, it's pure, it's true, it's good report, it's lovely, it's virtue, it's praiseworthy. And we don't allow ourselves to go outside of this line. And our mind is fixed on that. You tell me what kind of mind and what kind of life we would have. It would be outstanding. But you see, sometimes we allow the ebb and flow of life to drag us outside of that box and to think the way the world thinks. And you have to do things the way the world does. And I'm afraid it's a failure that, brethren, we have failed miserably in this area. We have failed miserably. Because we have the answers. We have the answers. And they're right here in the Scriptures. If everything I think about from this point on is true, noble, and just, and pure, and lovely, and whole, and good report, I'm going to have a life that I can rejoice in. Even when that ebb and flow takes me down to the bottom, I could still be happy. But I'm afraid, as a church, a modern church, we have been sucked into the world and taken up by their nonsense. And I understand there's a lot of difficulties and a lot of things you deal with. But you know, even when I was in the hospital, they come up and they kept asking me questions. I couldn't figure it out first. And they said, "Have you ever had suicidal thoughts? Are you unhappy? Are you depressed?" I didn't know what they was talking about first, but I caught on to what they were doing and what they wanted to do. And I wouldn't go along with it. You see, I just had to deal with a problem. And it was very painful, just like Paul did. 39 times is very painful. Being in the water for a whole night and day is very painful. Being stoned is very painful. And I don't think, is there anybody in this room could match that with Paul? I can't. I mean, not even close. And I look at what I did as really nothing. I mean, it happened. I can't deny it. And I had to deal with it. And you know what? It's going to come back. It's going to come back. We're going to suffer. Who says we're not? Paul? No, he knows we're going to suffer. But we got a way to deal with it. And it is our faith and our obedience to the Lord, and to remain faithful and keep doing what He wants us to do. And if we got to make adjustments, we make adjustments. How happy are you tonight? Where is your happiness? Not because I say so, but because of the Lord. Our rejoicing, our happiness ought to be off the charts. It really should when it comes to the Book of Life. And yeah, we got to deal with problems. I'm not going to deny that. But there's a way to deal with it. And the Lord gives us all kinds of things to help us to do that. But do we pay attention to that, or do we pay attention to the world? I purposely had Mike sing this song. Can we sing this song tonight and really mean it? I'm happy today. I'm happy today.
Oh, yes, I'm happy today. In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today because He's taken all my sins away and I'm happy today. Am I really happy? Or is my life tied to something that's got me drugged down? Where are you tonight? Are you a 10? Are you a 1? And you're the only one that can change it. But God will help you. The Lord will help you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and your name is not in the book of life, it can be there. But you're going to have to repent of your sins. And you're going to have to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you're going to have to be baptized for remission of your sins. And if you wish to have that happen tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.